Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Lord, we thank you for the words of Jesus, and we ask that now as we reflect upon them, that they would become to us the words of everlasting life by his grace alone. Amen. Now, the first word that really caught my attention as I prepared for this morning's reflection was the word joy, which we read in verse 17. The 72, this would include the apostles and also other early disciples and followers of Jesus who were sent on a mission by him to proclaim the coming of the kingdom and the kingdom drawing near in the person of Jesus. And they returned from that mission with joy. Now, I emphasize this right at the beginning because I think we usually associate the word joy with the English word happiness. If I'm joyful, then I must be happy. Well, the Bible's language is a little bit more subtle than that. Happiness, at least as we understand that in English today, is a kind of effervescent elation that comes and goes with our mood and with our circumstances. For instance, I might feel happy coming to church this morning, but if in the course of preaching I develop a pounding migraine headache, I am not going to be happy. Joy is very different from happiness. Joy has to do with its relationship to grace. In the original Greek in which the New Testament was written, joy and grace are very closely linked linguistically. So joy, we know right from the beginning, is intimately connected to the grace of God, which transcends whatever mood we might be in at any particular point in time. And so joy, biblical joy, is related to the activity of God's grace in our lives, and a grace which is so powerful that it enables us to be glad in God. Not always in our circumstances. We're not always glad about our circumstances in life, but we can always be glad in God, in his provision, in his grace, and what he gives as gifts to his children. And they are joyful. Why? Because, as they say to Jesus, even the demons are subject to us in your name. They are rejoicing in God and in the name of Jesus, because in God they were able to exercise power and authority over the demonic as that influenced and filled the lives of men and women, and as we read in the Gospels, on occasion, even children. The demonic is subject to those who are serving in the name of Jesus. Now, I know I've mentioned this before in connection with the narratives about the exorcism of demons by Jesus and by the disciples, but I think it's worthwhile pausing just for a few moments to remind you that the demonic, the specifically demonic and satanic, is regarded in Scripture as a terrifying reality. It's not a psychodynamic condition that therapy will ease out of the human person. And so if you ask me, what are the signs of the presence of the specifically satanic and demonic in our world? How can we say this isn't just uncomfortable or this isn't just bad, but this is specifically evil and demonic manifested in the realm of the human. Well, let me just give you two examples of where I think the demonic is tremendously active. The underlying principle behind the evil of Satan and his legions is that they are committed to deceit, to destruction, and to the killing of human life. The Bible tells us the devil is a murderer from the beginning. So wherever human beings are being killed, there the demonic has not completely free reign, but the demonic is active in the taking of human life. In the 21st century, I would be bold and unhesitating in affirming that what is now called the abortion industry, isn't that something? The abortion industry, as if it was a product that was marketed for anyone who wanted it. And I affirm that the abortion industry is in the hands and under the guidance of the directly demonic. This is not to say that every woman who has undergone an abortion is demon-possessed. As Cornerstone knows, often this is a heartbreaking choice, and a choice that has human and psychological and emotional consequences that last until Jesus can heal that pain. I am talking about the industry that believes in unrestricted abortion and pursues that end vigorously, joyfully, and greedily, because they make millions a year. And it's millions of dollars that center upon the killing of unborn human beings. That is in the realm of the demonic. I go further. In direct hand-to-hand combat, the devil is also involved. Now let me qualify that in one way. I am probably the minister in recent history who has been most enthusiastically supportive of the armed services. Even when my voice is silent, that monument that began with a vision in my head and you enabled to happen through your kindness and generosity is a witness and will remain a witness that this congregation stands with our military family in peace and in war. However, there is still no denying the fact that direct warfare is about the killing of human beings. And in an essay that was written by an ex-Marine that I read just within the last week called Citizen Soldiers, Mr. Phil Clay, he said that in his experience of combat, he said it took him to the heart of what he calls terror, and it brought him in touch with the infinite. And he affirmed, even though I'm not convinced he's a Christian himself, he affirmed that this is a spiritual thing, that this combat situation where one confronts and participates in terror and touches on the infinite, touches God, where he exists, is the arbiter of life and death. He said this calls for a spiritual guide and for atonement, my people. These are spiritual and biblical words. And what he seems to be saying, even as a non-Christian, is that to be a human being who is somehow connected to the destruction of the lives of other human beings requires the touch of God for healing and for peace. Think of that. And think of it in all of the areas where people participate in the decision as to who will live and who will die. Even in the realm of medical ethics, I have had to make decisions and recommendations that certain individuals would be withdrawn from life support, and therefore I participated directly and immediately in a decision that led to death. I can never forget that. And I need God and His grace to find that place of peace, forgiveness, redemption, atonement. We don't find these things in a psychiatrist's office. We only find them in God. That is the demonic. And what the disciples say is that we went to the places where death reigned and destruction was moving forward, and the demons were subject to us in your name. That's the critical phrase. In the name of Jesus, the demonic must retreat. The killing stops. The process of destruction is arrested in the name of Jesus. And that's why they are joyful. And what does Jesus say? I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Not only is the demonic subject to Jesus and his name, his power, and his grace, but also those who are involved in the life-giving ministry of Jesus are safe from the evil one as long as they are operating under his guidance, his direction, and nothing will hurt them until their mission for Jesus is complete. Even some of these disciples who came back rejoicing that the demonic was subject to them. In the case of all of them except John the Apostle, they died martyrs' deaths. The devil was involved in the circumstances that killed Peter and James and John and all those other disciples, bar the elder John, who died in Ephesus as an old man. But what Jesus said was still true. The evil one could not touch them. Death-dealing influences would not overwhelm them until their work was done. Now, the problem is, we want to tell Jesus when our work is done. We want to dictate when we will be kept safe while we do his work and attack the forces of evil in his name. We want to be in control of that situation, and we don't get to be. But while he knows we're doing his work, we go to where Satan is operative, and we speak words of life and hope and healing and atonement, and it's not over. Pulling down the citadels of Satan until Jesus says, the work is done. And now the evil one, who is a killer from the beginning, will have some limited authority over your body, but he cannot touch your soul. So there's good reason to rejoice if we are doing the work of Jesus in this dark and fallen world in which he has asked us to serve him well. However, while Jesus says that the work of the church, the work of his people, functions to subdue and hold back the worst of what the evil one can do, Jesus says to his disciples, I know you're joyful, that you have seen defeats in the kingdom of darkness as you have preached the gospel, as you have spoken in my name. However, nevertheless, to use the exact word of Jesus, he says there's something that you can be even happier about, something that will enable your joy to exceed even the victories you have enjoyed as you have attacked the realm of Satan. Do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Now, at this point, we have what I've referred to once or twice before as inspired grammar. I fear that for many of you young people, you probably aren't taught much grammar these days in school. You might not even be able to tell me what it is. But when it comes to the Bible, and I think also in any kind of human communication, grammar becomes important. And grammar is critical in this text, because if I was to render it in English in the way that Jesus means it when he first spoke it, it would be rendered this way. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names have been written, recorded, and remain written in heaven. The inspired grammar is what is called the perfect tense. It means something has been done. It has been completed. But the results of what has been done remain and always will remain. And so what he's saying is that not only these disciples who come back rejoicing in the victories they've seen over evil and death and destruction, Jesus says, here's something that can even add to your joy, intensify your joy. He says, your names. He starts there. Your names. The name is always the sign and symbol of the individual. And he says, you individually, every single one of you disciples, your name is written, has been recorded, and will always remain written in heaven. You, James, Joseph, Martha, Mary, Stephen, Peter, possibly even Ken. Your names are known in heaven and recorded as an individual who has believed and trusted in the living God and in his Son, the Lord Jesus. You are in the family. Your name is written in heaven. Amen. Furthermore, indeed, amen. Furthermore, this fact of our names permanently recorded in heaven. Every believer on planet Earth in the living God and in his Son, Jesus, they're all there. If you go to the very last book in the New Testament, it's described as a great day of reckoning where the books will be open and those whose names have been written in the book of life go home. It's as if God in Christ, the judge of all the earth, says, oh yeah, I don't care what the devil says. I don't care what a blotted copybook they may bring to the day of judgment. Here's his name. Here's her name. It's always been there. The individual is saved by God, is named by God, is adopted into God's family by his grace, and they are kept by his grace always. Nothing can erase the name of any man, woman, or child whose name has already been recorded by Almighty God in the place where his glory specifically dwells. Well has the Bible said, salvation, rescue, redemption is of the Lord from beginning to end. You know what? I think I want to make sure my name is written there. Because if it isn't, I'm not going to be there. The name is written in heaven. God's final assessment on human lives will be from the great white throne of God in the place where his glory dwells. And when those books are open, I want to see my name there. Is that what you want? Is that what we want for our loved ones? Well, there's only one who can write that name. And let us pray for ourselves and for our loved ones that by his grace, God in Christ will write my name and your name and their name in his book. And if the gospel is true, and I believe with all my heart and soul that it is, those names are written in blood, the blood of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Dear Lord, we thank you for this reminder that we can be joyful in you. We're not always happy because there's a lot in this world that will make us unhappy. But joy, which is the gift of your grace, can never be completely extinguished if we know that whatever happens to us here, you know our names. You have called us by name, and you have written our names in the book of your life. And we ask that by your grace, all within the sound of my voice this morning might someday see that name and enter into peace, where no torment will ever touch us. Amen.